biggest shout of praise you've given him all day today. Father, speak to us, each of us individually, exactly what we need to know, exactly what we need to hear. Speak through me today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we were talking about living in God's will for your life, and y'all, it really is one of the most important things you'll do in your life. To do what you're born to do is so much fun. To work on a job, and most people do it, work on jobs that aren't in sync with their purpose. Your design, your divine design matches your destiny. The same way a bird's design matches their purpose and destiny. Your design matches your purpose and destiny. And to be out of sync with that is a very frustrating thing. And that's typically the sign. It's frustration. It's discontentment. It's the fingerprint of God isn't on that, and I'll explain what I mean when I say that. And so what we see in the Bible about Jesus is that at an early age, y'all know that he was born, the Bible says, unto us a child, unto us a child is given, how does it say it? Unto us a child is born and a son is given. Child is born, son given. He was born a child just like we're born a child. He wasn't born going, I know I'm God and I know everything and I'm just acting like I'm a child. He was born a child, but a son was given. He was given as the Son of God. And so he had to grow, and the Bible says it in Luke chapter 2, that he grew in wisdom and stature just like we did. But what you notice in the scriptures, in fact, this isn't in my notes, but turn to Luke chapter 2 really quick. Luke chapter 2 really quick, verse 41, and you'll see how important it is for Jesus to walk in purpose and destiny. At age 12, and this is great for your children, we see the example here with Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, Luke, the physician, wrote more details about all the, you know, Jesus' life than all the other gospels. And so you see that some of the details. And here in Luke chapter, 2 and verse 41, I think, starts, yeah. Luke, y'all remember the story? Here it is. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now think about this. If you're in a big family trip, relatives all traveling from Nazareth to Jerusalem. He was born in Nazareth and went to Jerusalem, and it's a travel. I mean, they're traveling by horse all day, donkey. You know, this is a big caravan, a family traveling. And think about it. If you went a day's journey in your car with family, a whole day's journey, you're going to go, what, 3-4 states, 5 states? You could go a long way, and one of the kids is left. The 12-year-old kid is left. And you don't realize it till the next day? So now you got to go back. Read on. Now, so it was after 3 days. Why after 3 days? Because now they got to track back. Drive all the way back from, you know, a whole day's journey back. Y'all get it? And this is not in car. This is not on plane. This is on horse or donkey. So it's a long track. Imagine missing your kids for 3 days. Your kid for 3 days. Y'all get the picture? They found him where? In the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, when his parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Come on, y'all get the picture. If your kid disappeared, he was supposed to be with the family, and then he stayed behind. And you were on a trip to like that movie, what's that little boy? Home Alone. You left him at home. You get what I'm saying? You left him in New York or wherever they went, and left him and y'all back in wherever. That's gonna be a problem. It's a 12-year-old boy. And listen what Jesus said. He said, "Son," look what they said. "Son, why have you done this to us?" They're fussing. "Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." This is, come on, can y'all read between the lines here? If you got kids, you get this. I mean, you get it if you're in the mall and one of them, come on, you, always one little one just going to run off and do his own thing. And Jesus, and look what he says to them. He said to them, "Why did you look for me? Why were you even seeking me?" This is a 12-year-old kid. Did you not know I must be about my father's business? At age 12, he's seeking to understand his purpose and destiny. Read it closely. It says he was in there asking questions and inquiring of them and seeking. So at age 12, and this is a lesson for all of us, to direct our children towards what they're born to do. Are y'all with me? And at the end of his death, jump on over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. See, you can catch a child and expose them to, you know, this is why you have to direct your children and expose them to different things, to sports. Get them in stuff. Don't just let them sit around all day. Get them in stuff. Get them in sports. Get them interested in, find out what they're naturally gifted at. All right? He was naturally interested in the, he said, why are you looking for me? You knew I was going to be in the church. Come on, they're telling him. About my father's business. What? His stepdad is standing right there. Joseph is standing right there. I knew it. He's like, well, you get what I'm saying? Do you get how much is in that? Right? Oh, here we are in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them. Oh, this is at the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm having a hard time saying that today. Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane. We've been there, huh, Shanae? And said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. This is, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he's praying to the Father. Watch what he says. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, watch, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what? As you will. Next. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm about to be killed here, about to go to the cross for you, and you sleep. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So much in here. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what's going to stop the will of God from your life. That's what's going to stop the will of God in your life. Your flesh. Right there. And I want to show y'all one point in here. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. He's praying the same thing. Your will be done in my life. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. That was the second time he's praying it. Next. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying what? What is he saying? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. That may be the last one. My point here is this. At the beginning of his life and at the end of his life, he's still in pursuit of the will of God. What that says to me is it's a progressive thing and it never ends. You'll walk in more and more of the will of God the longer you walk with the Lord. Here he is at the end of his life wanting, again, still making sure he's not going to walk in his flesh, and from a child up until he's about to die that next day. And so what does that say to you and I? What I'm saying to you is you must be in pursuit of the will of God, because it's a progressive thing and there are times and seasons for different things in your life. You don't want to miss a changing of season. Are y'all listening to me? Okay, y'all, my point's made there. Look over in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. The will of God is so important for your career, for your relationships, for your marriage. You can be in the wrong place at the wrong time, missing God. This relationship with God that we've been talking about is the most important thing in your life. It's the most important aspect of your life. That's what he's praying. He's praying to the Father about the Father's will in his life. That's going to be the most important thing. And to the answer of every one of these questions that people are sending me and emailing me and questions at whatever, if you got one written down, the answer is this. Let me just cut to the chase real quickly. It's going to be your relationship with God. That's what it's going to be. It's in that relationship. In the Bible, it says, draw near unto me and I'll draw near unto you. As you draw nearer, he's going to draw nearer to you, and you're going to see the will of God in your life. But without relationship, forget it. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And Sunday, I'm going to explain that, knowing him, some keys that you've got to know. You've got to know to walk in knowing him as a friend. Amen. And Lord. All right. James chapter 4. Watch this. Come now, James, the half-brother of Jesus. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Come on. All y'all who talk about the grind so much. Oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. The Bible says, stop talking that foolishness. Here's what you ought to say. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He says, your life here is very brief. Don't get caught up in your own thing. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So he says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What he's saying right here, he's not shunning planning. He's shunning planning without consultation of the Lord. Don't just put your plan together. And I know that's the world's way. The world's way is just you got to put your plan together and work your plan. If the Lord isn't in that plan, it's not going to work. It doesn't matter how eloquent and how perfect you put a plan together. The Bible says that many of the plans in the man's mind, but it's the Lord's purpose for him that will stand. And that's the key to your life. That's the key to your success here. And the early you start in pursuit of that, the better. All right? And so I want to explain some of those things. Let's wind up. Last week, we started talking about these five confirmations to the unique will of God for you. We've talked about the corporate will of God, and that is more important than your unique will of God. If you don't get the corporate will of God for you as a believer, you'll miss. You can't do the unique will of God because you are alive to give glory to God. You're born again. The reason you're coming to church is to learn how to live as a believer. Are you with me? And so we have to really focus in on that and make sure you're discipled. If you're not discipled, you can't do it. You will not be victorious in this life. You will not. You will spin your wheels and go on through life, but not have what God has for you. Tell that person next to you, say, this is the most important thing. Are y'all with me? And it's a joyful thing. It's nothing to be scared of. It's very fun. When you're living out the will of God, it is a fun thing. It's like a fish in water, in the right water. It's like a bird in the right place. He's living. He's really enjoying that. You take the fish and take him out of the water, instantly you're going to see, hold up, this is not good. And you in the wrong place, in the wrong job, in the wrong marriage, in the wrong, is miserable. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but I can attest, I know what that feels like. The Bible calls it okay, and let me move on. And let me stop talking. Okay, all right? So last week, we started these five confirmations or signs of the unique will of God for you. Number one was your godly desires and dreams. You have to begin to assess that. Take time with God and sit and begin to talk to him about it. Now, when I'm talking about talking to God, it's conversation. The number one reason for prayer is relationship. A marriage, remember, we always have to relate it to a marriage because that's what Christianity is. It's a marriage to Christ. And Shanae and I, or if you're married, you cannot have a marriage without communication. That's where the relationship is built. It's not built on sex. It's built on communication. Right. If you started a relationship with sex, it's not going to last. That's not what it's built for. That's out of order. Come on, somebody. But your godly desires are birthed out of relationship with God. All right? You get pregnant with his desire. Psalms 37 and verse 4. Delight also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So it's that delighting, that communion with him, that he will begin to change your desires and make your thinking in sync with his thinking. That's what we covered, number one. Number two, your passion. What stirs your godly passion? And of course, I read you some scripture that showed Jesus, he had a passion for the house of God. He had a passion for the house of God at age 12. You've got to be able to identify your passions. And again, you heard me tell the story about Shanae and I years ago. When we got married, we'd both been married before. We had made mistakes in life that we were not willing to make again. It's like, we get a do-over. Here's the good thing about the grace of God. Every day you wake up, you get a do-over. All the mistakes you've made in the past, all the bad choices, all the decisions. Now, some of them have some serious consequences. You get it? But you get a do-over. The grace, that's what the Bible talks about. Every morning you get a brand new mercy, a brand new grace. Every single morning, every day your eyes wake up, thank you, Jesus. And you can start over like that. Start over. Amen? And so don't think you're too old and too late to walk in what God has for you. But you've got to identify your passion. What stirs your, what stirs your passion? We talked about that last week. I'm not going to reteach it. Go online. All our messages are online. You can go and see it, all right? And watch it and listen. Number three, we talked about this. Productivity. Where are you bearing fruit? You're born to bear fruit. And this is, again, why it's so important to get your children at an early age involved in things. You'll see what they're good at and what they're not good at. And more importantly, they'll see it. Now, kids, you have to, you know, if you don't train kids and teach them, you got to teach them so they won't even brush your teeth. Come on. If they won't take a bath. Have y'all found that about your kids? They won't take a bath unless you tell them. You got to teach them everything. So some things you'll have to make them do, you know, like they won't want to practice anything. It doesn't matter. They're not going to want to practice it. So you're going to have to make them do it and make them follow through with some things. Come on, somebody. Y'all know that kids. Come on, somebody. I know it ain't just my kids. Amen. And if you don't train them when they're kids, they won't learn it by osmosis as adults. They'll still be lazy. They'll be still be stinky. They still won't know how to do it. They'll sleep all day. They'll be lazy bums, and it's not their fault. It's not a child problem. It's a parenting problem. But that's another story for another day, and that's some of the classes we're going to start on Wednesdays. Start some parenting classes so we can get some of these kids. Praise the Lord. Productivity. Where are you bearing fruit? I've told you stories, but you start identifying these things. Start identifying these things. And so where you bear fruit. You're good at every person is gifted and good at something, and you just got to find out what that is. The earlier, the better. The earlier, the better. The younger you are, when there's less risk. You know, we moved to this city when I was 38 years old. 38 years old, mortgage, family, kids, risk. Can't just take any risk. Because you got responsibilities. Come on, somebody. You got responsibilities and obligations. So if you're older and you're unhappy in your job, you're going to have to burn the candle at both ends. And so you can't just do that. You've got to have a meeting with your family, with your spouse, and with your children, and say, hey, you know, because you may have to go back to school in the evenings. You may have to, you get what I'm saying? Because most people work where they work because they were hiring. And then they just live a frustrated life, and they don't have the fingerprint of God on their life, which we'll get to here in a second. And you'll see what, here, let me jump on ahead, move forward. But y'all get what I'm saying right there? Okay, number four, here we go. Here's a new material. What are your God-given gifts? All these sound like I'm repeating the same thing, because they're all in line. It's your gift. What are your God-given gifts? What comes natural for you? Do you know that basketball, for Michael Jordan, without practice, he's better than we are with practice. Some people can sing better than a non-singer with no lessons than you with lessons. Because they're naturally gifted at. They've been gifted. So you've got to sit down, and this is what Shanae and I did years ago, sit down with each other and just start identifying, what are your gifts? Oftentimes it's hard for you to see your own gifts because you can't see the forest for the trees. You don't see it. You don't see that you're natural. I did not know that everybody didn't love to read the Bible and study it. I didn't know that. Shanae told me, you're a pastor. You teach the Bible. I'm like, what? No. Everybody loves the Bible. Everybody loves to study the Greek and the Hebrew, right? Everybody likes to read the commentaries. Don't you like reading that? I didn't know because it's me. I thought it was just normal when you get saved. You get what I'm saying? So you may need help with that. And there's things online and all that kind of stuff. But you got to identify your gifts and what comes natural to you in life. And this is why exposure to your kids is so important. For many people, they don't want more because they ain't seen more. If you only grew up in a certain environment and weren't exposed to music, be it classical, be it different arts, if you've never been exposed to things, you may miss out on your gift. you may miss on the thing that really ignites you. So as parents, we have a huge responsibility, and that's here in the scriptures as well. All right, so now let's look at Romans chapter 11, verse 29. I gotta hurry. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Look at that verse real closely. God's what? Gifts. Say, I've got gifts. And I've got a call. Your call is in the body of Christ. Your call is in the body of Christ. And you, all of us are called to that. Everybody's called to a position in Christ. And that's not going to change. And that's the same for all of us. But your gifts will determine what you do in the body of Christ. Are y'all listening to me? Many are called, but few are chosen. And that's a whole different story. I'll get to that in my next series. All right? But his gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. This is good news right here. Regardless of how bad you've blown it in life, God still will never give up on you. Amen. Moses was 80 years old before he walked into his purpose. At age 40, he blew it really bad. But at age 80, God said, now you're ready. And that's that mountain, that wilderness that many of us will, all of us will go through to help you recognize. Now, he, in his own strength, Moses I'm talking about, tried to be the deliverer that he recognized he was called to do. In his own strength, what did he do? He killed a man. In God's strength, with a stick, the Red Sea parts. And he takes 2 million people through the Red Sea with God's strength. But it took him 40 years to get out of his own strength and rely on God. I'm telling you, the wilderness is to help you show you and your pride and your arrogance and the weaknesses that God wants you to deal with so you don't kill yourself out in the wilderness. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good. Amen. Say, I've got gifts and a call. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16. Everybody gets them. Everybody gets them. People who don't identify them struggle. Now, most of us are not trained to identify our gifts or train our children to notice that, to recognize those things. You've got to look for it. All right? A man's what? Education? A man's gift makes room for him. And notice here it says gift. Why? Because all of us can have different gifts, but you need to find the gift that you're in love with that will produce great fruit for you. I'm a guitar player, but that's not my main gift. I wasn't sure. You get what I'm saying? I thought I wanted to do it professionally. Now, I've never had guitar lessons, and I played at a high level all my life. And that's not boasting. I'm just saying I wanted to learn it as a kid. I wanted to learn it. So I knew it's a gift of mine. But this is what the gift that I focused on for my career. Now, I still get to play guitar every week, but I'm not on the payroll with that. You get what I'm saying? That's like my gift. It's just, I want to give it. I want to do it. Even at the last churches that I was on staff, I played in the band, but I didn't ever take a paycheck. Okay. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. That's an awesome passage right there. It's your gift that's going to bring you before great men. But again, like I've said before, your gift without your connection to the gift giver can kill you. Ask Prince, ask Whitney Houston, ask Michael Jackson, and a litany of other stars that have identified their gift but haven't had a vital connection to their maker. You must stay synced, connected to your maker. Law of Genesis, I've explained that before. Amen? Look at this one. I love Genesis chapter 22 and verse 6. Are y'all learning already? All right. Train up a child. This is the Amplified version. Y'all have heard this before. And it has many, there's many layers of this passage. But I love this one in the Amplified version because it talks about gifting. Watch this. Train up a child in the way he should go and in keeping with his individual bent or gift. Rear your children towards their gift. Amen. Why? And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You move them towards their gift, starting them early. And, you know, this is, it's just a beautiful thing. Y'all have heard me, and I don't want everyone to, want you to feel like I'm bragging about my son, but he acts, and you know, we, it's amazing at his age. He just turned 13 last week, and he got a check this week. That blew me away again. It blows me away. And he hasn't even, he's still getting checks off of one movie he did. 4- and 5-figure checks. You get what I'm saying? It blows me away. Moses, when we open the mail, like, oh, psh, dang! Then his agent called from New York. I mean, it's all kinds of stuff that goes just by getting him in that. And then when we take him to audition, he loves it. And he's naturally gifted at remembering lines and acting it out. It blows us away. You get what I'm saying? But we discovered that. We discovered that. And it's bore enormous fruit. Are y'all listening to me? Amen. All right. Y'all, so you get it, gear your children towards that. Number five. So number one, your godly desires and dreams. Number two, your passions will help you. They're confirmations about the will of God for your unique will, the unique will of God for your life. Number three, your productivity, right? Number four, what are your God-given gifts? Identify those gifts. Number five, here's the last one. What in your life has the kingdom of God fingerprints on it? This is what I've been wanting to tell y'all. God is so good. He puts his fingerprint on your gifts. Okay, let me explain this. Y'all familiar with this passage, Romans chapter 14 and verse 17? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy, where? In the Holy Spirit. So he's saying here, the kingdom of God is identified not in natural things, but in these three things. These three things, righteousness. Now, what are we talking about here? Y'all know what it is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. The career that you should be in is going to be in right standing with God. If you feel like you're going to do something that is illegal, something that is illicit, something, okay, my gifting is in selling drugs, and not a pharmaceutical salesman that works for one of these big companies. I'm going to sell it on the street because I'm really good at that. It's not in sync with righteousness. It puts you not in right standing with God. I'm going to get on the internet because I'm built so really nice, and I'm going to take all my pictures from the back like this. Oh, y'all laughing. Y'all know what I'm talking about right there. Okay, let me get off of that. That's an excuse because you didn't find your gift. Right. Your booty is not your gift. That's right. Your gift for your husband, but not for everybody else. Was that too crass, baby? You have to tell church people because people are so worldly now, you can't hardly tell. They don't know. All right? Y'all get the point. Y'all get the point. Amen? Okay, all right, I'll leave that alone. Okay, so in right standing, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. Here it is again. It's your relationship with God that has to be in sync for right, right? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or right standing with him, and all these things shall be added to you. Get that right first. So his stamp of approval will be on that career. All right? If you got to lie, cheat, connive, steal, sneak, lie to do the sale, lie, you know what I mean? When we were in search for destiny, God, I don't want to say the company because, you know, we knew we needed to own our own business, huh? Like a multi-level company. But, and they weren't doing anything illegal. It's a great, great company. But I didn't feel good about the product. I didn't feel good about the product. You get what I'm saying? The product wasn't, I didn't like the, I wasn't happy with it. How can I sell it? And it was legal, but I thought, this is too much, but they're jacking people with this. I don't like this. I couldn't do it. All right? Amen. Okay, y'all get what I'm saying there? That has many implications right there. But the next fingerprint then is peace. This is one of the biggies. This is one of the main ways you'll recognize God's voice. Look at this passage. I'm in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. First fingerprint is righteousness. Is it in right standing with God? Is God pleased with me doing this? Is it in sync with his righteousness? Second one is peace. Look at Colossians chapter 3 verse 15. Amplified version says, let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from who? Christ. This is God's very own peace. God's peace. It's the peace of Christ, God's peace. Let the peace, soul harmony, I love it in the Amplified, because it's your mind. It gives you peace. Have y'all ever not had peace? Do y'all know what that feels like when your peace is disturbed? It is one of the main ways that God communicates with us. One of the main ways God communicates with us is with his peace. Watch what this verse says. And let the peace, soul harmony from Christ, rule, act as umpire continually. You should live in a constant state of peace. When that peace is disturbed, you know something's wrong. Have y'all been there where you can't sleep, stomach, you're not even hungry, it's just like something's bothering you, maybe in a relationship, maybe in something you said, something you've done, something, or in just life. This is not right for me. You get it? You lose your peace. Now, watch what it says. Let this peace rule, act as umpire continually. I was watching a football game, which I don't often do, but I like that Kansas City Chiefs quarterback, Patrick Mahomes, and I liked it because he was playing the Patriots. And I wanted to see what this rookie kid would do with this, what they call the GOAT. You know who I'm talking about. What's his name? Tom Brady. And so I'm watching that game, and did y'all see, anybody see the game? And it got down, it was an awesome game, but what happened was they had, the Patriots had made a touchdown, but they called the dude out. But he wasn't out, but they had used their last challenge. And the ref and the umpire said he was out. And what the ref said stood, and they couldn't challenge it. But then they started showing the replay, and he was in. And it would have changed everything in the game. Look what the Bible says here. Let peace be the umpire continually in your life. In your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind. He said, let peace be the umpire that determines everything in your life. That's the main thing right there. And the more you walk with God, the more you'll be able to sense when peace is gone. I was sharing in the first service that I use this even when I'm just preparing messages. Like, you know, I study, most of my days are studying, reading and listening and studying and that kind of thing. But then when it comes to preparation, like I'll start preparing for Sunday on Thursday. Actually, I've already prepared because I'm so excited about it. And we didn't finish all last week, so it was pretty easy. But when I'm preparing and getting ready to speak, I don't want to say what I just want to say. Right? And so, like today I was at a funeral and did a funeral. And my whole thing is like, Lord, there's people here that are hurting. I can, because I do this all the time, I can do this. You get what I'm saying? I can get up and talk. But I don't want to do that. And what I had prepared to say and what I thought about saying after I thought about it, when I got there, I could see I didn't have peace about that. It was an inner, Jesus didn't say something, but I didn't, it was like I could just feel like, That's not going to be right. That's not going to feel right. And that's maybe not the right term, but I didn't have peace about it. Y'all get what I'm saying? And so I was like, Lord, what do you want? And watch this. I'm excited because I know, yeah, I hear you, Lord, but you got to direct me. And if I don't know what to do, I'm just going to trust you. And so what I'll do is, let me read the rest of the verse. It says, in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind. Your first real guide for the voice of God is the Word of God. And that's pretty much in major things. That sets the parameters. You don't have to pray about if you're a woman, do I need to have this sexual relationship with this other woman? Stop praying about that. That's easy. No. The Bible says that. I really want to hook up with so-and-so, but they're married already. You don't have to ask the Lord about that. Stop wasting his time and yours. No. You get what I'm saying? That's the kind of stuff. You don't have to pray about that. Don't even, well, I got peace about that. You're crazy. You get it? The word is going to set that parameter. Don't waste space in your brain or prayers for that. Okay? But other things. There are other things about career. There are other things about buying this home. There's certain things, and you need the peace of God on those kind of things. Those are the kind of things you're praying about and looking for peace. And oftentimes you'll have to move in a direction. Back in the day when we were still trying to figure out what we were going to do with our life, what we were supposed to do, we wanted the will of God for our life, not what we want to do. So you have to start, you'll have to take some steps. Like your car, you can't turn a direction if it's not moving. So you're going to have to make some progress. move towards it. Move towards a step. You get what I'm saying? Take a step. If you're just sitting still, you can't move. You got to move towards it and then start sensing. You get what I'm saying? Oh my God, there's so much and I don't have enough time to get there, but the Bible talks about those who are mature in the Lord have exercised their senses to the will of God in Hebrews. And so those are the types of things, and we'll get further into that, but are y'all with me? Watch this, let me read it. And let the peace so harm me which comes from Christ rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which members of Christ's one body you were called to live. So you're called to live in a state of peace, living in it, right? And be thankful. Okay, watch this. Let me leave that up there because I'll get to that last part. There was a time we knew we were supposed to move to Orlando. It was right. It was, doors had opened. It was fruitful. It was great for us. But when it was time to go, we knew it. The favor was gone. The grace for it was gone. We knew it was time to move. We didn't know where to move though. So we're asking God. You get what I'm saying? When you're being, and I'll read you that scripture because we'll get to it in a minute. But our peace was gone about it. Y'all know what that feels like, right? Who knows what that feels like when you don't have peace? Anybody stayed up all night before and you're just worried about something, maybe a bill or your kids or something? That's what I'm talking about. But watch this last part of it. We were called to live in it and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. What? What does that have to do with it? Here's what it has to do with it. When you're seeking God and you've lost your peace, you can go to like this. So at the funeral, I'm going, okay, Lord, I know this is all happening while I'm kind of, they put me in a room with all the family and I could see, I'm just studying the situation and the people I'm with. So it's like, it looks like most of these people ain't saved. It feels like that. Let me go a different direction here. You get what I'm saying? So I'm talking to the Lord while I'm standing there and I'm waiting on the people there, the procession and everything. I'm, okay, Father, and I'm just like, you have to give me what to say because I don't know but I got a general idea of the direction. So I'm talking to the Lord. This is prayer. I'm just having conversation with him in my mind. Nobody else knows it, but I'm, okay, Lord. All right, Lord, I think this is what you're saying to me, and lead me. So I'm going, thank you, Jesus, for showing me that. I'm praising him, and thank you for giving me the words to speak when I stand up. I thank you. Lord, I don't know where I'm supposed to move, but I thank you that you're going to give me the answer because I'm seeking you, and I ain't just going to move anywhere. I'm going to find out what you said. So, Lord, I thank you in advance for it. That's what it's talking about. You have to use faith and giving praise. Praise is a means of faith to say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm looking to you. Y'all follow that right there? Peace. Amen. Look at this other passage. Look at this other passage. I want you to see this. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 14. In the Last Supper, here he is. Peace I leave with you. Whose peace? My peace I give to you. Watch this. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Now watch what Jesus is saying here. Neither let it be afraid. He says, and he's telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen after I leave. I'm going to give you my peace. In fact, if you read this in the Greek, what it says is, my peace I bequeath to you. What it means is as a will. Like if somebody leaves you something in a will, that's what he's saying. My peace is what I'm leaving to you. We understand why now, because that's the guy, that's the umpire that's going to guide you in your decision making. So he said, it's my peace I'm going to leave. Whose peace? Now think about that just for a second. It's not your peace. Watch this. Same thing with his joy. We'll see that is that third one. But Jesus' peace, in the middle of a storm, he was asleep. Disciples wake him up. Don't you care that we're going to perish? Right? They're so amazed by the storm, they start insulting him. Don't you care that we perish? And he stood up and told the storm to be still. But peace is such, in the middle of the storm, I'm not fazed by it. Why? I know what my purpose is. I know why I'm here. This storm ain't going to take us out. So it don't even bother me. And peace is his peace. And what the Bible is saying here, So then don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because you've got my peace. And once again, his peace is something you have to receive. Take it by faith. I've got it. And how can you take his peace by faith? The way you take it by faith is because he said he gave it to you. And if he's given it to you, you have to just determine, I'm not going to be troubled over this. And listen, let not your heart be troubled. That says your heart will try to be troubled, but don't you let it get troubled. Get my peace. Remember when the children of Israel were going through the Red Sea, and Moses is God, he's crying out to God, and the army of the Egyptians are behind him, and the Lord said to him something very important. Remember, he said, because he's complaining, Lord, you bring us out here, what are we going to do? He said, shut that up, hold peace, and move forward. That's the Lee Stokes version. Stop whining to me. Take that stick I gave you and move forward. Read it closely. It says, hold on to peace and move. In other words, I got you. I'm the one who brought you out. Why do you think I'm going to let them destroy you? God's the one who brought you out of sickness, out of sin, out of death, out of hell's grips. Why do you think he's going to let that lost job destroy you? Why do you think he's going to let somebody who walked out of your life destroy your life? You're going to be elevated if you hold on to peace. That's what he's saying. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Watch this. It's the same with joy. Do y'all get that one? I'll give this illustration with joy so we can close up. Watch this. Joy. So that next one is peace. How do I know if I'm in the right place? I gotta find peace. Find his peace. And the Holy Spirit will disrupt that peace. If you that lack of peace, because you're supposed to live in it, it's peace. Look at the word P-E-A-S-E. It's ease. And the lack of peace is called dis-ease. And when you live in dis-ease, lack of peace, it causes disease. And it's one of the reasons that people walk in sickness. One of them. You get it? Now, as long as we live in these bodies, we're going to always have to resist sickness. But when people live in dis-ease, it causes disease. Are y'all listening to me? Okay, Nehemiah, let's talk. The third one is joy. And the Bible is, this is the fingerprint you want on your career. This is the fingerprints you want on your marriage, in relationships. Is it in right standing with God? If you're caught up in some booty whack, stupid relationship where you're sleeping with people and you're not married, get out of that. You know you're not in the right place. It can derail the future that God really has for you. Getting pregnant when you don't want to be pregnant. Babies are beautiful and awesome, except when they're in the wrong time. Come on, there's no condemnation, I'm just telling you, but you don't want that. And then oftentimes Christians end up in abortion clinics because they made horrible mistakes, but then it just keeps compounding. Come on, somebody. All right. Y'all with that? You want me to get off of that? Y'all seem kind of quiet, like y'all want me to keep talking about that. All right. Nehemiah chapter 8. I just want chapter 8 and verse 10. I just really want the last part right here after the Lord, the third line down. I don't have my pointer, but and be not grieved and depressed. Watch this. For the joy. Come on. For the joy. Of the Lord. Whose joy? The Lord's. Whose peace? The Lord's peace. Whose righteousness? The Lord's righteousness. Get it. So again, all this is linked to your identity with him. It's his joy. Come on, somebody. The Bible talks about he was overflowing with the joy, oil of gladness. Jesus is happy. He's full of joy. Now watch this. It's his joy just like it's his peace. If today, this is the illustration I gave the first service. If today somebody came and gave you your dream house. Dream house. See it in your mind for a second. Do y'all have a dream house in your mind? If not, that's why you never move towards it. Go see it. You can't afford it yet, maybe. But you got to have something. You got to be exposed to stuff. You got to see where you're going. Destiny has to be pursued, but you have to know where you're going before you get there. Try going to the airport and say, well, just get me a ticket. I know I don't want to be here. They don't sell tickets based on that. They sell tickets based on the destination. And like that's why it's called destiny. So that house, that's where I'm at. That house, y'all see it in your mind? Not maybe not the exact one, but you know it's going to have a nice bathrooms in it. Come on, somebody. My wife walked in our bathroom, and she said, "Ooh, my feet are cold." I said, "In our next house, let's make sure we get them heated floors in the bathroom on the towel and the wood." You got it? And she's like, "Yeah." Right? You get what I'm saying? But watch this. If you had that house today, they gave you the keys. They just came up and said, "Guess what, Jack and Dana, that one or two point whatever million or $1 million home that you've been always dreaming about, it's yours right there. Here's the keys." Wouldn't you have joy?
Absolutely.
Wouldn't you act? I mean, you'd be, come on. Wouldn't you be doing it? But what if they came back the next day and said, "Oops, we're sorry. We meant to give that to Bob and Enda. We had the wrong address." What would happen to that joy? It would be gone. Come on, somebody, stop tripping. It would be. Have y'all ever had something and a major disappointment in life? Have y'all had that? And your joy just gone, deflated, isn't that right? This joy is not your joy. It's the Lord's joy. So it's not contingent on circumstance. It's contingent on promise. And this is why it's so vitally important that you know the promise and that you believe in the promise regardless of what it looks like. And that joy, and that's what God's, listen to what it says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Why would you need strength? Because it doesn't look like it's going to happen. But if God promised this happened, that's what you got to hold on to. Watch what it says, "Our strength," and that's what I hold strong on to. And it gives me joy. I can be happy and joyful, not based on the circumstance, but based on the promise. Come on, somebody, I'm preaching good right there. That's the fingerprint. And that joy, watch. Even when things aren't going great, when you're in the right place at the right time, you still can have the joy of the Lord. Because life's going to throw you some stuff. I don't know if you haven't lived long enough to figure that out yet. Be it in the right marriage, be it in the right career, there's still going to be stuff that happens. But you've got to have this joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, and the righteousness of the Lord so that you can have that stronghold. All right? Y'all get that? Okay, go back and see all that. Let me go to some of these questions really quickly. Baby, you want to come up here, Shanae? See, what I've already got right now is too much to go through and answer, but I want to get to some of these because some of them are vitally important. I think some real frequently asked questions that I need to answer that I hear often. Hopefully, there's one question I got about someone's career, about joy and peace. They don't seem to be walking in joy and peace, and hopefully I explain that right there. Do you understand the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord? How do you get it? Relationship with Jesus. My peace, mine. And by faith, you walk in that. But if you would come to church on a consistent basis, if you would come and be disciples, most of our problems in life are poor choices. You made a poor choice. You made a poor choice in your spending. You made a poor choice in relationship. You made a poor choice in something at work. You made a poor choice in something you said, something you did. Come on, how many of y'all have made poor choices, myself included? Right. What the Word of God will do is help you make the right choices. Wisdom, it's that. And it's not just showing up on Sunday. It's making it a part of your life, of your grace walk. It's got to be, man shall not live by bread alone. How many of y'all ate today? How many of y'all going to eat tomorrow? And the next day. And the next day. That's how the Word should be in your life. It should be that vital. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Okay? All right? So hopefully, if you got more questions about that when somebody was talking about their career and all that, that I just hopefully explained all that. All right? I wanted to get to this one. This one, I think I answered this one too. How can you know it's God and not your own will when praying for God's will? Great question. Have y'all ever asked one of that? Is this me or is this God? Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, I can teach, and I've taught series on this. But hey, baby, back there, put up Romans chapter 8 verse 12 for me. Thank you, Brooke. Thank you. Make some noise for Brooke back there. Yell real loud. I love you, Brooke.
I love you, Brooke.
Okay. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Remember Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Your flesh is what's always going to be the problem in the way of the will of God. All right? And so he says, the flesh, you're not debtors to your flesh, to your senses. Not just by your senses. It feels right. It feels good. No, no, no. Watch this. To the spirit. Okay. Therefore, next, please. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Next. For as many as are, look at this word, led by the spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I gave you an example today at the funeral. That's just one example. But it's every time I prepare a message, I want to hear what God's saying and not just what I've studied. You get what I'm saying? And so I want to know that. I want to be free to move where you want me to move. And I'm just kind of listening. Just you get what I'm saying? Amen. But it's a lifestyle of preparation. You just don't turn this off and on. It's a lifestyle that you live in. Prayer is ongoing. Prayer is this communion with God that never stops. It's all day. You get what I'm saying? It's just like Shanae and I, we talk. If she's at the office or at home or wherever we are, we're going to be calling and texting each other. You get what I'm saying? This is ongoing. That makes a real relationship. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. Look at this. And I shared this, I think, in this service last week or 1 week. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, what? Abba, Father. I told you this, that Abba is in the New Testament 3 times. And because they didn't translate it, Abba, Father. But what it actually means is just Dada. Dada. And what he's saying is here, you all did not receive the spirit to put you in bondage, again, to fear, be afraid, but you received the spirit of adoption where you cry out, Daddy. You've received God's spirit so you can say, Daddy, help. I don't know what to do. Dad, help me. And he's saying, I'm your daddy that's going to, you've got a relationship with me where I'm going to be your father and guide you and direct you. I'm not going to put you in bondage. I'm going to lead and guide you like a daddy who grabs his son, his child by the hand and says, come this way. But it's going to be from the inside. That's what the Spirit does. Are y'all with me? Is that the last one? Verse 16. The Spirit himself, here's the key I want you to see, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What that is in some translations it says an unction. Have you ever been driving home and just an unction? You just go, I think I want to go a different way today. Yeah. I feel like, or you're thinking about somebody, or you know, just out of the blue, somebody pops in your mind that you haven't seen or heard from or in a while, and you just go, That's that inward witness. And the more you lock into that, the more you'll begin to start sensing that and moving in the direction of that. Maybe it's, you know, somebody pops in your mind, maybe give them a call then. And then if you call, then you may get confirmation like, God, I'm going through this difficult time and I'm just so glad you called me. Boom. That's what that was. So you start looking for that more. You get what I'm saying? You're becoming more sensitive to that. You're more, and it's not, you didn't smell, taste. It was an inward unction. And he calls it a witness, inward witness. It's just like, you don't know how you know. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about. He wants to lead you with that. And the Bible calls it a still small voice. When you read in the Old Testament, it calls it a still small voice. It says, your voice was not in the wind. It wasn't in the thunder. It wasn't, but it was a still small voice. So that's why you have to have this constant ongoing communion. Are y'all listening to me? And the word will help guide you as well. Amen? Okay, hopefully that helps you there. Let's just move on from that. And let's try to knock out another one. Let's see. Oh, yeah. This person had this Bible verse, and this is a frequently asked question. I wanted to answer this one. The verse in the Bible that I have issue, lack of a better word, is with, they wrote 2 Timothy, but it's actually 1 Timothy 2 and 12, about how women are to act in church. I do believe that women do not have authority over men, but remain quiet cannot teach a man. Right? I recently went to another Bible study. Psych, I'm just playing. I don't care what you're doing about that. I don't care. Let's see. I promise you ain't going to learn like you did here, but anyway. And I was told that the men did not like the women to talk or ask questions, but just to remain quiet. Have y'all read that in the scriptures? Okay, if you don't read the Bible, let me just show you. By the way, believers should read the Bible. All right. Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles. So he's writing to one of his pastors here. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Got to say it with a little attitude on it. But which is proper. Is that, are you going backwards? Hold on. Back up to verse 11 for me. Let's start there. 11. Yeah. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now 12. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now that's a unique situation right there, because he jumped right all the way back to Adam and Eve when he said this. So this one's a little bit unique than the other ones, but let me show you a couple of the other ones that say something similar. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. How many of you have heard of that? Women are supposed to be silent in the church, not supposed to teach, not supposed to minister, not supposed to do anything. Just sit there and shut up. I had so much fun in the first service because Pastor Rhonda was here, and boy, she got all fired up when I read this. And she started raising her hands. I said, shut up. I was just playing. Watch this. Here's 1 Corinthians, Paul teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, on praying in tongues. He says, let your women keep silent. After he talks about praying in tongues, he said, oh, but by the way, let your women keep silent in the church, in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. As the law also says. Okay, we're getting some clues here, all right? It said, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. Look, y'all feel it? For it is shameful for women to speak in church. All right? Okay, that's enough. All right, jump back to chapter 11, because somebody said, this passage bothers me. It would bother me too if it weren't explained and I didn't show you this part. Jump to chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm going to read all the way through 7. All right? Or let's go to verse 2. Next one? Yeah. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the what?
Traditions
just as I delivered them to you. Paul talking here. Next. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. And actually, when you read this, it means the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Next. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered with a hat on, dishonors his head. What was the first verse we read? Remember the traditions that I taught you. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, without a doily on her head, y'all seen that in some of the old Pentecostal churches? That's why I wear it right here. Dishonors her head, and for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. She didn't cover her head, it's like she didn't have any hair, right? It said, for if a woman is not covered, let her be also be shorn, shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. All right, y'all get the point here. Y'all have heard all this stuff before. All right, what is he talking about here? What is he talking about? He's talking about tradition. And Sinead and I went to Israel. Remember how it was at the Wailing Wall? What do they call that? That Eastern Wall? You know where these people stick in their prayers, and you see there, like, it's a big kind of tourist spot if you ever go to Jerusalem, and the wall around the temple where it was and all that stuff, and it's they call it the Wailing Wall, and standing there, what it is, it's real commercialized. Jesus would probably be kicking over tables if he went there now, but what it is now, they sell these little, you know, those little yarmulkes. I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood, so they sell these little yarmulkes, and they sell those prayer cloths. What are those called? Prayer shawl. They and so watch this. When you go down there, the men are on this side, remember, and the women have to go on this other side in a curtain. Other side of this, they have this, like these curtains right here, just real similar to that. It's right down the center, and the women have to go on this one side, and the men go on another side, and the women have to cover their head because it's their tradition. And you can go inside of the wall, and I did, but only men can go in that side. And so, and women can't go in there. And I went in there, and I was taking, you're not supposed to take pictures, but I'm like, You know, I got video at my house right now. But what it was is their tradition. And think about it. And their whole reason, you can read it in Jesus' writings as well, that Jewish tradition in church. And if you read in the commentaries, if you just pull up in Blue Letter Bible commentaries and you pull up and read any of these verses and read the commentaries, what it says in the ancient church there, and even in synagogues, some synagogues today, they're separate. The women are separated from the men. Why? Because, and Jesus talked about it, whoever even looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. So in that old tradition, they would keep the women separate. And so in a church, like in the church like this, men may be here and women would be over here to the side. And so what he's saying was they would be women, hey, Sharif, what are you talking about over there? That sounded a little bit ghetto, didn't it? It sounded like the black Jews or something. And so he's like, no, don't let him be doing that in church. It's real disruptive. You get it? And so that's what he's talking about. This is tradition when he talks about that. So that's that. You know, we live in a different culture. But think about it. It's still in church today. Church has gotten so stank that you can't be, you know, come on. Y'all know how some sisters are, boy. You get what I'm saying? And so your brother behind you trying to praise, and he can't. And so they made the women go over to this other side. And so you see all these writings that Paul writes that women should dress modestly, you know, don't be coming looking all sexy at church and all that kind of. That's what he was talking about. Are y'all with me? They had to be covered so to not distract men. And it really is, it's a valid thing, you get it, but it's not our culture here, and that's what he's talking about. But go back to Timothy. There's something here that is different, though, because in Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy chapter whatever it was, that first passage, baby. I don't remember what it was either. Here, I wrote it down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Jump down to verse 14 for me, if you would. Make some noise back there for Brooke. Watch this. So he said, now he's talking about teaching. Back up to 13. Okay, one more. 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, for many, what he's talking about here is... Like in our church, we have, here's Pastor Enda, but I'm not going to put her over to men's ministry. She's not going to be over to men's ministry. A man's going to be over that ministry. Look, Bobby, he's ready to fight already. I just mentioned it. You get it? Here's some of our ministers right here. They're typically, now, I'll have Pastor Enda or some of the other ministers teach, but I'm not going to have men submitting under, like the men's ministry, I'm going to put a man over that. And that's simply what it's talking about. Amen. So that's, y'all get that? Does that help you? Yeah. Amen, amen, amen. Let's cover this one real quick. How's my time? I got a minute here. Grateful, pastor, transparent. I thank you for all your niceties. All these people say something. Okay. My question is in reference to second marriages. I got married this year to someone that has been married before. His parents are... I think it's apostolic faith. You ain't even got to say no more about that. Probably not spelled correctly. They do not believe in anyone getting married if they have a living spouse. I do read the Bible, but this subject can be very confusing. Please explain. Good. Turn over in your Bible to Matthew, or just put up on the screen, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus addresses this and answers the question real simply. I like to put it in the NLT so it's real simplistic. Have y'all ever wondered that? People, have y'all heard that before? If you've been divorced, you can't get married again, or you're living in adultery. All right, watch this. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3 through 9, NLT. Amen? And our time's already up, baby, so okay. You all right? Y'all good? Let me finish this one, and I think one more that I needed to answer. And all right? Okay. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? Read it closely. For just any reason. That was the real question. The question was, and what they were doing, if you read it in the commentaries, what was happening? Woman didn't cook right. I'm done with you. Get out. I'm divorcing you. Just get out. They wouldn't even give her a letter, but just put her out. And that's what this guy, can we just divorce him for any reason? Y'all see it? Next. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. He goes all the way back to the beginning. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united into one. Next. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So he's saying, here's the intention of marriage. Intention of marriage is that the two become one flesh and nobody separates them. Yeah. All right, that's the intention. So this tells us a lot already that you really ought to take real care. Most mistakes in marriage are made at the altar. Amen. The marriage altar. At that, when they make, many people just are marrying ignorantly. All the signs are there. Pay attention. Get in Pastor Bob's and Enda's class. Ask questions. Sit down. I'm so amazed at people that just jump up and get married. Some of y'all just jump up and move in with people, and you're setting the pace for disaster. Sit in front of me and Shania. We'll tell you straight up what's up. You go in with somebody who doesn't go to church, they're probably the wrong person. If you're a secret, that person is not for you. Thank you, baby, right there. All the rest of y'all like, I'ma do what I want. Okay. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart. Do y'all get God? He wants you to enjoy life so good. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. Next. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. Y'all are knuckleheads. But it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, look at this. Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. What did he just say right there? What he said is, he said, someone who does get a divorce and marry someone else, if it's outside of adultery, if they've been unfaithful, he said, if they've been unfaithful, you're free to go and marry somebody else. Can that answer it? Typically, that's what happens in a divorce. Somebody's been unfaithful one way or another, and now they have a right. Look, and Paul writes the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 through 15. Y'all learning? Get your seed, get your tithe, get your... How many of y'all this is helping? Yeah. How many of y'all would like to do this another time and you get a question in here too? Y'all got some questions? Get them to me now, because we may have some time on whatever day is coming up, all right? Get them. If you got them on those little cards, in the offering, not just your card. By the way, come Sunday, because I want to tell you some of the things that we've got planned. We want to put in a gymnasium. We want to put in some offices. We want to do some stuff to help you. But we need your seed. By the way, and thank y'all. So many people bringing us Christmas gifts. We would much rather you just sow that right into the church, into the ministry. And no, please don't take that the wrong way. We so greatly appreciate it. But what we do, y'all hand us money and stuff, and we appreciate it. And guess what we do with it? Don't I? People hand me money all the time, and I just, here, Bobby, put it in the offering. You get what I'm saying? Please don't take that the wrong way. We appreciate it, but we're more interested in building the church. Come on. You all right with that?